This evening we come to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 to verse 15. And we shall focus on the text which is verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So we wish to talk about God's indescribable gift. Kita pada malam ini akan mempelajari nas Alkitab yang dipetik dari 2 Korintus pasal ke-9 ayat 10 sampai ke-15. Dan ayat yang kita akan tumpukan perhatian kepada ialah yang ke-15, di mana kita mengucap syukur kepada Tuhan kita oleh kerana karunia-Nya yang tak terkatakan. Jadi kita ingin merenung mengenai karunia yang tak terkatakan. Now, as background to this passage, let us remember that the Apostle Paul had been collecting money from the various churches he had planted for the poor believers in the region of Judea, which would include the church in Jerusalem, but it would also include the other churches founded immediately after the day of Pentecost. We know that a number of congregations sprung up in Judea. And the situation was compounded by the fact that there was a series of famines, not just one famine, but one followed by another and another. Round about that time, we know that from secular history. And Paul went around, therefore, collecting money from the churches in Macedonia and in Achaia to be brought together with brethren who travel with him as witnesses to the believers in Judea. And here he is writing to the church in Corinth, urging them to give generously to this need. He had earlier made it known to them, and the Corinthian Christians had indicated that they were willing to contribute to this need. Now the apostle was going to pass that way, and he told the Corinthian Christians to get the gift ready. He was coming to collect it, and he urged them to really give generously without compulsion. Now, from this background, Paul began to express thanksgiving to God because of the response of the Corinthian Christians, and in fact of the Christians elsewhere, with regard to this need. And this response of the Christians to the need of the believers in Judea shows forth the true faith that they had in Jesus Christ. And so he ended this section by saying, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And we wish to focus on this indescribable gift that Paul is referring to. Jadi sedikit latar belakang kepada nas Alkitab ini ialah bahwa Paulus, Rasul Paulus, sedang mengutip wang dari jemaat-jemaat yang sudah ditanamnya. Wang ini akan dibawanya untuk diberikan kepada orang-orang percaya yang berada di Yudea, yang termasuk gereja di Yerusalem dan juga di sekitarnya yang tertanam selepas hari Pentekosta. Dan kebetulan pada waktu itu, dari sejarah kita tahu, pada waktu itu berlaku beberapa kemarau, bukan satu saja, tetapi berturut-turut ada beberapa kemarau. Ini menyebabkan orang-orang yang percaya kepada Kristus di Yudea itu menghadapi kesulitan. Maka dalam keadaan inilah Paulus menulis surat kepada jemaat di Korinth, mengingatkan mereka bahawa mereka sudah pun bersetuju akan menyumbang kepada keperluan ini. Sekarang Paulus mengingatkan mereka supaya mereka menyumbang dengan hati yang rela. Mereka menyumbang dengan hati yang besar. Besar dan rela. Dan sambil mengingatkan mereka hal ini, dia mengucapkan syukur kepada Tuhan kerana mereka sudah buat respon yang baik itu berasaskan pada iman yang ada dalam mereka. Jadi dari keadaan inilah dia mengucap syukur kepada Tuhan kerana karunia-Nya yang tak terkatakan. Maka kita ingin merenung sedikit mengenai karunia yang tak terkatakan ini. Now, in the first part, we want to ask the question, what is this gift? Now, take note that this gift is not the monetary gift that Paul was collecting, but this gift was actually the gift of God's Son. It is obvious from the context, if you read very carefully, that Paul is no more talking about the monetary gift that the Christians were giving to those who were in Judea, but he's ending by talking about their faith, and therefore what he's talking about is the gift of God's Son. And the same apostle elsewhere has regarded the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world as a gift of God to the people he has come to save. Take for example in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in verse 32. We are told, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So here the apostle is saying, God has given us his most precious possession, namely his only begotten son. What other gifts less valuable would he withhold for us if he was prepared to give to us the most valuable of his possession, namely his only begotten son? He would be prepared to give us any other lesser things. Now comparing these other gifts with the giving of the most precious thing, the most precious possession that he had, we know that the apostle was regarding Jesus Christ coming to this earth as a gift of God. It was the most precious thing that God could ever give to us. Jadi kita seharusnya menelitikan bahawa karunia yang disebutkan di sini bukannya sumbangan uang dari gereja-gereja di sekitar sana, tetapi ini ada kena mengena dengan keselamatan kita seperti terdapat dari konteks Nas Alkitab ini. Jadi dari apa yang disebutkan di sana, sekarang Paulus sedang membincang mengenai kepercayaan mereka terhadap Yesus Kristus. Maka ini ialah karunia anak Tuhan Yesus Kristus. Bukan lagi mengenai wang yang disumbangkan oleh gereja-gereja di sana. Dan di Roma 8 ayat ke-32, rasul yang sama ada menyebut bahawa sekiranya Tuhan kita sanggup memberi kepada kita empunyanya yang paling mahal, paling berharga, yaitu Tuhan Yesus, dia tidak akan bersusah untuk memberi apa-apa lagi yang kurang berharga. Sekiranya anak Tuhan itu diberikan kepada kita dan kepada Tuhan Bapa, itu yang paling berharga kepadanya, maka dia tidak akan bersusah untuk memberi kita apa-apa lagi yang kurang berharga. Okay? Jadi kita dapati bahawa Rasul Paulus menganggap kedatangan Yesus Kristus ke dunia ini untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang miliknya, kedatangan Yesus itu dianggap sebagai satu pemberian atau karunia oleh Tuhan kepada kita. Then we must understand why it was that Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came in order to live a perfectly righteous life. Then he finally laid down his life to die on the cross of Calvary. Now his death on the cross of Calvary may be compared to the offering up of animal sacrifices on the altar in the temple in the Old Testament time. During the Old Testament time, a Jew who wanted to worship God will have to bring an unblemished animal such as a lamb to be offered up as a sacrifice. It will be slaughtered and burned on the altar to God. Now this was to declare in acted out way, in a dramatic way, that the worshipper, the person who comes to nearer to God, deserved death, but instead this animal was dying in his place. And this was also to show that the blood of that animal needed to be shed for the cleansing of our sins. A life has to be laid down in exchange for our life. We need to die because we have offended God. And God was saying that someone else suitable had to die in your place in order that you may be spared the punishment that you deserve from God for your sins against Him. So that was the message of the Old Testament. And the message of the Old Testament was in fact fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He came, He lived a perfectly righteous life, and like that unblemished lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was actually being offered up as the sacrifice in order that the holy anger of God upon us may be turned away to fall upon Himself. That was the reason why the Son of God came. So when we talked about God giving us His Son, we must not separate it from the salvation which He is achieving through the Son. So that point then leads us to the second, which is the gift of salvation. The same apostle looks upon the salvation given to us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross as a gift as well. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we are told in verse 23, these words. We read there, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you note there, the gift of God, salvation in Jesus Christ is actually a gift of God to us. And of course, we come to receive that gift through repentance from our sins and faith in Jesus Christ. And together, repentance and faith are regarded as conversion. If there is true turning from sin, there will be true trusting in Jesus Christ. If there is true faith in Jesus Christ, there would have been true turning away from sin. So you see now that the two belongs together. So repentance and faith are like the two arms that come out to receive the gift. Salvation is complete in Jesus Christ, but we extend our arm of repentance and our arm of faith to receive it. Repentance, which is our work, cannot contribute to the gift because the gift is already complete. And our faith in Jesus Christ is our work. We must come and put our trust in Christ. But what we have done to trust in Christ does not contribute to the gift of salvation, because salvation is already complete. Nevertheless, repentance and faith are needed. Just as when a gift is offered to you, extended to you, you must extend your hands to receive it in order that it may benefit you. If it is declared, this gift is now given to you, but you just stand there and say, thank you very much, and you don't touch it, you do not take it home, you do not open it up, you do not see what is inside, you do not want to have anything to do with what is in that gift, then you do not benefit from the gift. It is as good as the gift has not been given to you. So therefore, we must understand that in order to benefit from this salvation, you must repent. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you are said to be converted. And conversion is something that leads, that brings us the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. So salvation in Jesus Christ becomes ours when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Jadi perkara kedua ialah mengenai keselamatan kita. Dari Roma pasal ke-6 ayat ke-2 kita dapati Rasul Paulus juga ada mengatakan bahawa keselamatan kita itu ialah satu karunia. Tuhan yang memberikan keselamatan kepada kita. Kita tidak berupaya untuk menyelamatkan diri sendiri. Tetapi Yesus Kristus sudah datang ke dunia ini. Dia hidup sempurna. Dan oleh itu, dia paling sesuai dijadikan korban untuk mati dalam tempat kita. Seperti juga domba yang sempurna dikorbankan sewaktu orang-orang Yahudi menyembah Tuhan di bait Tuhan dalam zaman perjanjian lama. Begitu juga, Yesus Kristus sebagai domba Tuhan itu sudah dikorbankan di atas salib. Dan apabila dia mati atas salib, dia sebenarnya mati untuk kita. Supaya kita tak perlu mati. Dan kita dianggap sudah dibersihkan dosa kita oleh darahnya yang tertumpah. Jadi keselamatan dalam Kristus itu dianggap sebagai suatu karunia. Tetapi untuk karunia itu dinikmati oleh kita, kita terkena bertobat dan percaya. Kalau kita benar-benar bertobat dari kehidupan yang berdosa itu, kita sudah tentu akan percaya kepada Yesus. Kalau kita ada kepercayaan yang benar terhadap Yesus Kristus, bermakna kita sudah pun bertobat dari kehidupan yang berdosa. Jadi pertobatan dan kepercayaan itu tak boleh dipisah-pisahkan. Kedua-duanya mesti ada. Seperti juga seorang yang datang dan memberi kita suatu hadiah. Hadiah itu dibungkus. Hadiah itu sudah lengkap. Kamu tak boleh tokok tambah kepada hadiah itu. Hadiah itu disampaikan kepada kamu. Kamu terkena menghulurkan kedua-dua tanganmu. Satu tangan boleh dipanggil tangan pertobatan. Satu lagi ialah tangan kepercayaan. Jadi kita terkena bertobat dan percaya. Kita terkena terima keselamatan yang lengkap itu, yang sempurna itu. Pertobatan kita dan kepercayaan kita tak dapat menokok tambah kepada apa yang sudah sempurna. Keselamatan yang diberikan kepada kita itu sebenarnya sudah sempurna. Yesus Kristus sudah melakukan apa-apa pun yang diperlukan untuk menyelamatkan seorang yang berdosa. Sekarang keselamatan yang sempurna dalam Yesus Kristus itu dihulurkan kepada kita. Adakah kita ingin menikmati keselamatan itu? Sekiranya kita mengucap terima kasih kerana hadiah itu, tapi kita tak menghulurkan tangan kita untuk menerimanya. Kita tidak membawa hadiah itu kembali ke rumah kita. Kita tidak membukanya. Kita tidak melihat apa yang berada dalam hadiah itu. Kita langsung tidak menghiraukan ke apa hadiah itu. Maka hadiah itu tidak berguna kepada kita. Kita tidak akan menikmati apa-apa yang baik dari hadiah itu. Sebenarnya kalau kita tidak menghulur tangan untuk menerimanya, semacam hadiah itu belum diberikan kepada kita. Jadi keselamatan yang lengkap dalam Kristus itu ialah hadiah yang sempurna yang disampaikan kepada Tuhan kepada kita. Tetapi supaya keselamatan itu menjadi kita punya, kita terkena bertobat dan percaya. Barulah kita dapat menikmati keselamatan dalam Yesus Kristus. Jadi sudah ada dua perkara yang menjadi karunia pemberian Tuhan kepada kita. Pertama, Yesus Kristus sendiri ialah dianggap sebagai karunia kepada kita. Kedua, keselamatan yang terdapat dalam Yesus Kristus dianggap sebagai karunia kepada kita. Then we have seen already that two related things are regarded as the gift of God given to us who are so undeserving. Firstly, Jesus Christ coming to die for us. Jesus Christ, the fact of his coming to this earth to save us, the fact of his coming is regarded as a gift of God to us. Then secondly, what Christ has accomplished, namely the salvation of his people by his death on the cross. The salvation found in Jesus Christ is regarded as a gift of God to us. But we extend the thought further to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now the Holy Spirit is given to all who have repented, all who have believed. And by the way, you take note that the Bible also shows to us that repentance, which is our work, is actually something that is given to us. We are enabled by God to repent, and we are enabled by God to believe. So although it involves our action, but nevertheless, the sovereignty of God in our action must not be overlooked. God is actually at work in us as we work. And so ultimately, all glory goes back to God. So that's why salvation from beginning to end is actually the gift of God to undeserving people. But now we want to say something about those who have truly repented, truly believe in Jesus Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit is given to the individual. And the Holy Spirit is given the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not given sometime after, like what some people are saying today. No, if you truly repent and if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, that moment the Holy Spirit will live in you. And the Holy Spirit in you is regarded as a gift of God. And the Holy Spirit begins to transform us from within. He rules over our life now instead of sin ruling over our life. This is not to say all sins are removed completely. No, sins remain and they will trouble us. But the power of sin, the rule of sin, the kingship of sin in our life is broken. Instead, the Holy Spirit is now king. The Holy Spirit now rules over our life. He determines the direction of our life. And the way He transforms us is that He gives us new desires for holy things. And furthermore, He gives us the ability to obey God's law. Left to ourselves, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we may hear and understand God's law. We may think that we would like to carry out God's law, but you discover that you don't have that ability to do it. The reason is because your sinful nature in you is such that it turns you all the time away from the direction of obeying God. It turns you away all the time from living a life that is pleasing to God. Therefore, the ability to truly live a life of obedience to God's law, the ability to live a life that is pleasing to God, is actually given to us by the working of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay? Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit is regarded as a gift of God is understood and taught in the Bible. It's understood by the early Christians and is taught very clearly in the Bible. Now just let me refer you to one passage of two. In Acts chapter 10, verse 45, we are told, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." Then in chapter 11, verse 15, we read this. Peter was explaining to the church in Jerusalem what happened. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So you see here that the Holy Spirit is regarded as a gift of God. And the Holy Spirit is given to the believer to live in him the moment he believes in Jesus Christ. Okay? So you see now that we have these three points that we must note about the gift of God, which Paul is referring to. Primarily, it refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to save sinners. So the coming of the Lord is regarded as the gift of God. But when you think of Jesus Christ as the gift of God to us, never separate that thought from the salvation that Christ has come to achieve for his people. And therefore the salvation that is brought by Jesus Christ is regarded as a gift as well. And if you think of the salvation brought by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, never forget the gift of the Holy Spirit to us when we repent and believed in him. So when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, to transform us from within, is regarded as a gift. So all these thoughts are tied together. They cannot be separated. When you talk about one, you are thinking very closely, very almost immediately of the other, and then of the other. They are bound up together as a bundle, as it were. It is like a bundle of wood or bundle of rattan or whatever. You talk about picking up one, you discover you have to pick up all three because they are bound together. So when the Apostle Paul says that he is thanking God for this indescribable gift, he is thinking of Jesus Christ, of the salvation found in him, and of the Holy Spirit who now transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. So these then are the thoughts in the word, the gift, the indescribable gift of God to us. Jadi, perkara yang ketiga ialah pemberian Roh Kudus. Apabila seseorang itu bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, pada waktu itulah, pada masa yang sama, Roh Kudus datang hidup di dalamnya. Dan Roh Kudus yang datang hidup di hati kita itu, di dalam hati kita itu, dianggap sebagai karunia Tuhan juga. Seperti yang dinyatakan dalam Kisah-Kisah Rasul, pasal ke-10 ayat ke-45. Dan juga dalam Kisah-Kisah Rasul, pasal ke-11 ayat ke-15 sampai ke-17. Jadi Roh Kudus datang hidup di dalam kehidupan kita. Roh Kudus itu akan mulai menjelmakan kehidupan kita dari dalam. Transformasi berlaku dari dalam kita. Roh Kudus itu sudah mematahkan kuasa dosa dalam kehidupan kita. Itu tak bermaksud kehidupan kita sekarang bebas langsung dari dosa. Bukan. Masih ada sisa-sisa dosa di dalam kehidupan kita yang sentiasa mengacau kita. Tetapi dosa tidak bermaharaja lela lagi di dalam kehidupan kita. Dosa tidak menjadi pihak yang berkuasa dalam kehidupan kita. Tetapi pihak yang berkuasa sekarang ialah Roh Kudus. Dan cara Roh Kudus menjelmakan kehidupan kita ialah dengan cara pertama memberikan kita keinginan untuk membuat apa yang disukai Tuhan kita. Keinginan itu diberikan kepada kita oleh Roh Kudus. Dan juga bukan keinginan saja, tetapi keupayaan untuk melakukan kehendak Tuhan. Keupayaan untuk membuat apa yang Tuhan inginkan, itu diberikan kepada kita. Seseorang yang belum lagi bertobat dan percaya kepada Kristus, seseorang yang bukan Kristian, dia mungkin mendengar kehendak Tuhan menurut ajaran Alkitab. Dan dia mungkin cuba mau buat apa yang diperintahkan oleh Tuhan. Tetapi sambil dia mencoba, dia tidak akan berjaya. Mengapa itu berlaku? Dia berlaku kerana kita ada sifat yang berdosa. Sifat berdosa yang berada pada kita itu mencenderungkan kita, mendorong kita dalam arah yang bertentangan dengan arah di mana kita membuat menurut kehendak Tuhan. Dosa ada kecenderungan, kuasa mendorong kita dalam arah yang bertentangan dengan membuat apa yang diperlukan oleh hukum-hukum Tuhan. Jadi seseorang yang belum percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, tidak ada daya upaya untuk membuat apa yang dikehendaki Tuhan. Tetapi apabila kita sudah pun bertobat dan percaya kepada Roh Kudus, keinginan membuat apa yang disukai Tuhan sudah diberikan kepada kita, dan keupayaan untuk melakukannya pun diberikan kepada kita. Jadi dengan cara itulah kita diubah. Kehidupan kita diubah sedikit demi sedikit dalam arah kekudusan. Sedikit demi sedikit menjadi sifat Yesus Kristus. Okay? Jadi itu caranya. Jadi apabila kita sebut mengenai karunia Tuhan ini, kita tak boleh memisahkan tiga-tiga karunia ini. Yang paling utama ialah kedatangan Yesus ke dunia ini. Dia datang untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang miliknya. Jadi Yesuslah, kedatangan Yesus itulah. Yesus sendirilah ialah karunia Tuhan kepada kita. Tapi bila kita memikir mengenai Yesus sebagai karunia Tuhan kepada kita, kita tidak boleh pisahkan pemikiran itu dari keselamatan yang terdapat padanya. Kerana keselamatan itu juga karunia Tuhan kepada kita. Dan apabila kita pikirkan keselamatan yang terdapat pada Yesus Kristus, kita tidak dapat memisahkan dari pemberian Roh Kudus kepada kita yang percaya. Kerana sesiapa saja yang percaya kepada Yesus, dia terselamat. Dan apabila dia terselamat, Roh Kudus sudah pun hidup di dalam kehidupannya. Seperti juga satu ikatan rotan. Kita ingin mengambil sebatang saja rotan itu. Tetapi rotan itu tiga-tiga diikat bersama. Kalau ambil satu, terkena ambil ketiga-tiganya. Okay? Jadi itulah yang sepatutnya kita mengerti mengenai karunia yang tak terkatakan ini. Okay? So we have asked, what is the gift? Now the answer is clear. It's primarily the coming of Jesus Christ. But we cannot separate Jesus Christ with the salvation he has brought for us and the Holy Spirit who is given to us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we next ask the question, why is this gift indescribable? Now, first of all, we want to take note that the word indescribable has also been translated as unspeakable. Now, the word indescribable or unspeakable here means that you try to describe it, but you cannot fully describe it. Your words are inadequate to describe the greatness of that grief. So basically, the thought behind this word is that the gift is so great, so wonderful, so amazing, and you try describing it, the words are not sufficient to describe how great, how good, how amazing it is. Okay? So that is what is meant. Jadi mengapakah kita menganggap karunia ini sebagai tak terkatakan, tak boleh dikatakan? Mengapa? Ini kerana karunia ini, pemberian ini sungguh besar, sungguh menakjubkan, sungguh berharga. Jadi bila kita cuba menerangkan betapa berharganya, betapa menakjubkan, betapa besarnya hadiah ini, pemberian ini, kata-kata kita, perkataan-perkataan yang digunakan kita tidak mencukupi untuk menerangkan kebagusan itu, kebaikan pemberian ini. Jadi itu yang dimaksudkan. Yeah. Now, if you were to briefly turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you look there at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you discover there that the apostle uses another word to describe his experience when he was taken up in the spirit to heaven. He says how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now that word inexpressible has been translated in some version as unspeakable as well. But we want to take note here that the word used in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 4 is that he could not find the right words to suitably explain, and therefore no words could be used to explain. Whereas earlier in the passage we are considering, we can use words to explain, but the words are inadequate to explain how great, how good, how amazing it is. Whereas in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the word used is that there simply are not words that are suitable to explain the things that I heard. So Paul is basically saying, therefore I cannot tell you what it was like. But here, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's saying, I can tell you how great it is, but what I say is not good enough to explain the true greatness. So that is what basically he's saying. Now that we understand what that word means, we must ask the question, why it is so great? Why it is so amazing? Why it is so valuable? Firstly, we must understand, it is a gift from God Almighty. It is from our Creator Himself. It is from the All Holy One. Now think, if you were to receive a gift from, let us say, your parents, oh, birthday gift, you're so happy. Okay? Even receiving a card, happy birthday, you're so happy. Okay? Now to receive a card from the Prime Minister of the country, oh, you would tell everyone, hey, I received a card from the Prime Minister. You see, he takes the time off to send this card to me, wishing me happy birthday. Why? Because you see, the Prime Minister's position is too high up beyond your expectation of receiving a card. You see, you never ever thought that the Prime Minister would take the time off to write a card to you. You see? Because you simply have not the thought that you are qualified at all to come and expect a card from him. And yet in his high position, he condescended. He stooped himself, as it were. He gave of his time, as it were, and gave of his thought to you to send you that card. Okay? So now extend this thought further to God who sent us this gift. Now he's none other than God himself, our Creator. He's the sovereign God, the Almighty God, the one who created the whole universe. See? And he's the All-Holy One. And he is sending us this gift. From that point of view, the gift is so very precious. The gift is so very amazing. The gift is truly great. Then the next point to note is that this gift, which is already great enough, so great to the point that it boggles our mind to think that God should ever spare any thought for us. You see? It's sent to us who are so undeserving. And consider how undeserving we are. If the Prime Minister were to send a birthday card to the son or the daughter of one of the ministers of the cabinet, you would say, okay, because they are fellow ministers. But because he's sending it to you, and your parents or none of your family members are ministers, you find it so staggering that he should spend the time to send it to you. You see? Now, so also with God. Consider we who are so undeserving. Now, we are his creatures. And we are his creatures who have sinned in our forefather Adam. And we are creatures who have sinned against him, being such an offense to him. And he who has been so offended has condescended to show to us his kindness, his mercy. He sent his only begotten Son to us to give us salvation in him that is complete in Christ. You see? So that is why you discover that the word grace is used, which means that what God gives to us is totally undeserved by us. If you want to talk about what we deserve, it is the very opposite of what God has given to us. Instead of salvation, it is damnation that we deserve. Instead of the show of God's love to us, we should be really thrown into eternal hell because we are so filthy and we are so offensive to him. And yet in his mercy, he decides to show his love to us. He decides to send his son to us. So you see here that our salvation in Jesus Christ is totally undeserved. It is the grace of God. That grace is really exceedingly great. You see? Jadi kita ingin mengetahui mengapa karunia Tuhan ini disebut tak terkata. Tak terkata dalam maksud apa? Dalam maksud bahwa yang memberi ialah tak lain dari Tuhan kita, pencipta kita, Tuhan yang maha berkuasa, Tuhan yang maha kudus. Dia sanggup, dia berkenan untuk memberi kita keselamatan dalam Kristus. Kalaulah kita menerima apa kad ucapan selamat hari jadi dari ibu bapa kita, kita sudah cukup gembira. Tetapi kalau kita menerimanya dari Perdana Menteri kita, kita lebih-lebih lagi rasa gembira kerana kita tak terfikir Perdana Menteri yang tinggi pangkatnya, tinggi kedudukannya, sanggup meluangkan masa, maksudnya sanggup meluangkan sedikit fikiran untuk kamu. Ya? Kita tak terfikir dia boleh membuat sedemikian. Itulah kita menganggap apa kad ucapan hari selamat hari jadi itu sebagai sangat-sangat berharga kerana datangnya dari Perdana Menteri kita. Tapi cuba fikir, Tuhan yang memberi kepada kita pemberian ini, karunia ini. Tuhan tak lain dari pencipta kita. Tuhan yang maha berkuasa. Ha? Yang mengawal segala-gala alam semesta. Dialah yang memberi kepada kita. Dan kedua, kita fikirkan siapakah kita yang menerima anugerah ini, pemberian ini, karunia ini. Kita ini orang yang berdosa. Kita berdosa dalam Adam dan kita sendiri sudah melakukan dosa kepada Tuhan kita. Dan kita bersifat berdosa. Kita sudah menyebabkan dia marah. Apa yang kita layak terima? Bukannya kasih karunia-Nya. Sepatutnya kita dikutuk puasa lama-lamanya di neraka. Itu yang kita layak terima. Tetapi sebaliknya Tuhan sudah melimpahkan kasih-Nya terhadap kita. Dan memberikan karunia ini kepada kita. Itulah sebabnya pemberian Yesus Kristus kepada kita. Pemberian keselamatan dalam Yesus Kristus itu. Dianggap sebagai kasih karunia. Perkataan grace itu. Kasih karunia itu. Kita tak layak menerimanya tetapi Tuhan memberikannya kepada kita. Okay. Jadi kalau dibandingkan dengan kedudukan Tuhan dan berbanding dengan kita yang tak layak menerima apa-apa yang baik darinya, kita takjub, kita rasa sungguh-sungguh heran mengapa Tuhan mesti memberi pemberian atau anugerah seberharga itu, sebesar itu kepada kita. Okay. So when we consider the greatness of God and our smallness and of how undeserving we are of any goodness from God, when we consider that this God should condescend to give us salvation in His Son Jesus Christ, we are amazed. We are amazed that God should ever give us salvation in His Son at all. Truly, this is amazing gift. This is indescribable gift. Now, finally, we ask, how may we benefit from this indescribable gift? How may we benefit from it? Now, from what we have learned so far, you know that you must come as you are, not trying to make yourself better. Come as you are, acknowledging that you have offended God. Come as you are, realizing that you cannot save yourself. Come as you are to seek pardon in Jesus Christ. So come as you are. Don't waste time saying, let me get myself ready. Let me comb my hair. Let me put some powder on me. Let me dress nicely. Let me have a shower. No, let us don't trivialize the matter. Don't say, you know, let me build up my career. Let me get married first. Let me sort out my life. Let me put right all the wrongs I've done to my friends. Don't ever try to make yourself better because you cannot make yourself any better. What God wants is for you to acknowledge that you are truly sinful in His sight. To acknowledge you are filthy and you cannot do anything to make yourself better. Come as you are. Come to Jesus Christ for pardon for your sins. So that is essential. And come to God in the name of Christ alone, because Christ has done everything needful for to save sinners by His death on the cross. Someone has put it this way. If you were to try to enter the gates of heaven tonight, the angels there would first stop you and say, why must I let you enter? You go away. Heaven is for only God's people. You say, but I want to go in and I want to be God's people. The angel said, why must I let you in? You see? You say, because I have prayed so hard, you see. Or because I've gone to church for so long, you see. Or because I was baptized when I was a baby, you see. And because my parents have been very good Christians, you see. Now, all these answers will not make the angels allow you in. Then what will the angels like to hear to allow me in? He just wants you to come as you are, trusting in what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. If you can say to the angel of God, you see, I have nothing good in myself. I cannot save myself, but I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for sinners like me. I'm trusting in Him alone, in His name alone. The angel will say, sure, and he will open the door wide. I say, welcome in, because you are resting on the righteousness of Christ alone, not on your self-righteousness. Ada orang kata, sekiranya kamu coba memasuki syurga pada malam ini, sudah tentu malaikat-malaikat yang ada di pintu syurga akan memberhentikan kamu dan tidak membenarkan kamu masuk. Malaikat akan tanya kamu, mengapa mesti kita memberi kamu masuk? Kamu kata, orang-orang lain masuk itu kerana mereka orang-orang milik Tuhan, bukan? Saya pun mau masuk menjadi orang milik Tuhan juga. Orang kepunyaan Tuhan juga. Malaikat sudah tentu tak memberikan kamu masuk. Sekiranya malaikat tanya, mengapa mesti saya memberikan, kita memberikan kamu, membiarkan kamu masuk? Kamu kata, kerana selama ini saya banyak berdoa. Selama ini saya sering ke gereja. Selama ini saya datang ke gereja. Saya dari sejak kecil sudah dibaptiskan. Ibu bapa saya pun giat dalam pekerjaan Tuhan. Kalau jawaban kamu ini, kamu tidak akan diizinkan masuk ke syurga. Apa yang malaikat-malaikat ingin mendengar ialah, aku ini orang yang berdosa. Aku ini tak berdaya membuat apa-apa untuk memperbaiki diri. Aku ini sekarang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus sahaja, anak Tuhan. Kerana dia sudah mati atas salib untuk orang-orang berdosa seperti aku. Kalau kamu dapat berkata itu saja, terus malaikat-malaikat akan buka pintu atau gerbang syurga dengan luas dan kata, masuk, dipersilakan. Kerana apa? Kerana kamu sedang bersandar kepada kebenaran Yesus Kristus dan bukan kepada kebenaran diri. Okay. Hanya dalam nama Yesus Kristus saja kamu dapat memasuki syurga. So we really have to trust in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Because we have no righteousness of our own to get into heaven. Now under this section, we want to ask also, in what way may we know that we are really trusting in Christ? In what way may we know that we are already true Christians? Now, that is relevant to us as well. Now you will know that you have received this gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation in Him, the gift of the Holy Spirit because you have trusted in Him. You will know that you have received this gift based on the teaching of verse 13. Firstly, it will be shown by your love for God above all else. You will be thanking God for the salvation He has given to you. You see? Although God blesses you with opportunity to serve Him, although you are doing good works by giving to the poor, although you are doing many other things in God's name, but above all, you will give God thanks for your salvation. Remember Luke chapter 10? When Jesus Christ said that he saw Satan being thrown down from heaven like lightning, he went on to say that rejoice not that all these evil spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You see? Now the thing that we are most struck with, the thing that humbles us the most, The thing that causes our heart to well up in thanksgiving to God is the fact that God should ever save us in His Son at all. See? That is why you would put God above all else in your life, because of the salvation He has shown, as He has given to you in Jesus Christ. Now, if you are thankful to God like that, you see, if you love God because of His love for you, you will next show your love for other believers. There will be a desire to be with other believers instead of just being with non-Christians all the time. You find that your ultimate company is with other believers. And you will like to share your spiritual life with them by praying for them and by contributing to their needs. Now all these are in the passage, and especially in verse 13. Okay? Now is that found in you? Do you put God first above all other relationships? And do you show forth your love to other believers by wanting to be with them and by praying for them, by contributing to their needs? So that is a sign of whether you have come to true faith in Christ. Then thirdly, you will show forth your love also by loving His word, wanting to obey what is required in His word. And that is what is called the obedience of the gospel. It is because you have responded to the call of the gospel and come to trust in Christ, you are now a new creature. You are an evangelical. You are changed already by the evangel to want to live a different type of life. And that is why you hear God's word and you want to obey God's word. That is what is called evangelical obedience. Obedience arising from your response to the gospel. Okay? And that again is found in the passage. See? You see that the apostle there talks about the obedience of the people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. The obedience that arises from the confession of Jesus Christ. Now, this teaching is found elsewhere in the Bible, and the Apostle John puts it in a slightly different way. He shows to us that there is the spiritual mark or doctrinal mark, there is the moral mark, and there is the social mark. By the doctrinal mark, he's saying that you believe in God, you believe in the teaching concerning salvation in Christ, you are really trusting in what you know. So it concerns your belief, it concerns your spiritual life. Then there is also the social mark. You love the brethren, you see. And thirdly, there is the moral mark. Your life is changed. You obey God's law. Now that is basically what is taught here by the Apostle Paul as well. You will put God above all other relationships. You will love other believers by wanting to be with them and to share in your spiritual life with them by prayer and meeting their needs. Then you will also love God's word and submit yourself in obedience to Him. So in these ways, you may know that you have come to true faith in Jesus Christ. Jadi bersangkutan dengan bahagian ketiga ini, kita ingin tahu bagaimanakah boleh kita tahu sama ada kita sudah benar-benar menjadi Kristen atau tidak. Dari Nas Alkitab ini kita dapati ada tiga tanda sama ada kamu sudah benar-benar menjadi Kristen atau tidak. Pertama, Tuhan, hubungan kamu dengan Tuhan, itu yang paling penting dalam kehidupanmu. Hubungan dengan orang-orang lain itu tak sepenting hubunganmu dengan Tuhanmu. Kerana Dia sudah memberi kamu keselamatan. Dan oleh kerana memberi kamu keselamatan dalam Yesus Kristus, hati kamu penuh dengan kesyukuran. Kamu berterima kasih sangat kepada Tuhan yang berkenan untuk menyelamatkan seorang yang tak layak langsung. Tapi Dia menyelamatkan kamu dalam Yesus Kristus. Itulah sebabnya kita kasih kepada Tuhan dan itu yang paling penting berbanding dengan hubungan kita dengan manusia yang lain. Dan kedua, kasih kita kepada Tuhan akan ditunjukkan dalam kasih kita kepada saudara-saudara Kristen kita. Kita sudah tentu ada keinginan, kerinduan bersama-sama dengan orang-orang yang percaya, orang-orang Kristen yang lain. Sungguh pun kita ada kawan-kawan akrab, kawan karib yang bukan Kristen. Tetapi kita tahu pada hakikatnya kawan kita yang ialah mereka yang berada di gereja. Mereka yang sama-sama sudah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan bukan saja kita ada kerinduan bersama-sama mereka. Kalau kita tak dapat bersama dengan mereka pun, kita ingin berdoa untuk mereka dan menyumbang kepada keperluan mereka. Okay. Dan ketiga, kita tahu kita sudah menjadi Kristen kalau kita kasih kepada Tuhan dengan menunjukkannya dalam membuat apa yang dia berkehendakkan kita. Dengan lain kata, kita akan ingin mengetahui kehendaknya seperti terkandung dalam Alkitab. Sambil kita belajar, kita tahu dan kita ingin membuatnya. Kita sekarang sudah tunduk kepada kuasa Tuhan. Kita ingin membuat apa yang dia perintahkan. Kalau kamu seorang yang semacam ini, kamu sudah tahu. Kamu tahu kamu sudah pun menjadi seorang Kristen yang benar. Okay? So you see now, how may we benefit from what we have learned? Come as you are to Jesus Christ alone, to God for pardon in Jesus Christ alone, and making up your mind to follow Him for the rest of your life. And you will know that you have already become a Christian because God is first in your life, and your love for the brethren is there, and you obey God's word. So from that, you know. Now we must conclude. The gift of God is still being offered to all who have the opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel. But that offer, as with all good offers, has to come to an end somewhere. You see, you're waiting for someone. Someone say he wants to marry you. He's waiting for you. Just waiting for your reply. Now how long do you think he will wait? You can't keep him waiting for too long. Then you go to the shopping mall. It says special offer, half price. Now you can't expect the shopping mall to extend that offer for 1 whole year and 2 years and 5 years and still there, half price for you. There has to come to a point when that offer is finished. As far as the offer of Jesus Christ, of salvation, of new life in the Spirit is concerned, is throughout our life on earth. From that point of view, it's so wonderful compared to all other offers. This offer is already fantastic, but now to know that it is for as long as we are alive on this earth. But one thing you must realize, you do not know when your life on this earth will end. See? And you do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. When He returns, judgment would have begun. Judgment will begin. You will know that life on this earth is ended. So you end your life in this world by three ways. Firstly, it is by your dying of old age. See, you are cut short in your life on this earth by the return of Christ, or your life may be cut short by God for your sins. Now some people do not live the normal, so-called normal length of life. Their life is cut short. And if you are cut short by God while you are not yet a believer, I'm very sad to say, the opportunity for you to be saved is over. When that happens, it is over. However long the offer may stand to others, for you it ends at a point when the Lord stops your life, ends your life on this earth. That's why do not take for granted the goodness of God. While the offer is for you for as long as you are alive on this earth, remember it can be ended in these three ways: by your natural death, by the return of the Lord, by the Lord cutting short your life in some ways. So that is why, please, please take time to ponder upon the greatness of the offer of God in Jesus Christ and the seriousness of you responding to this offer. For far too long, for far too long, you have not responded to the call of the gospel. Why not make tonight the night when you truly repent of your sins and come to trust in Christ for your acceptance before God, making up your mind that from now on you will follow Him, you will live to please God. Make it tonight. Do not wait any longer. Where you are seated now, you can make up your mind that you will stop living a life that is without Christ, that from this moment you're coming to God in the name of Jesus Christ, that from this moment you want to live a different life, a life of trust in Christ, a life of obedience to God, a life of living to please God. You can do it. Tonight itself, let tonight be the night of your salvation. Jadi kita janganlah membuang masa lagi. Kerana tawaran keselamatan dalam Kristus ini sampai waktu tertentu, sampai habis hayat kita di dunia ini. Jadi bagus sekali tawaran ini, tetapi kita mesti ingat hayat kita di dunia ini habis dalam tiga cara. Pertama, kita mati kerana kita uzur. Sudah 70 tahun, 80 tahun kita mati. Itu berlaku. Kalau masih belum percaya kepada Kristus, habislah tawaran ini. Temponya sudah habis. Kedua, Yesus Kristus mungkin pulang. Bila dia pulang, kamu masih lagi belum percaya, peluang untuk percaya sudah habis. Kerana kehakiman akan bermula. Nah, ketiga, kehidupan kamu di dunia ini mungkin disekat oleh Tuhan. Kamu mati sebelum uzur. Sebelum tua sudah pun mati kerana sesuatu yang berlaku. Okay? Jadi jangan tunggu-tunggu lagi. Sudah terlalu lama kita menunggu. Ambil kesempatan ini untuk bertobat, untuk percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, untuk membuat keputusan hidup untuk Dia buat selama-lamanya. Come to Jesus Christ.